Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour. In our studies this week, we have been studying about images from marriage. And this time, our brother Divan De Andrade is going to be leading us. What is marriage have to be with prophecy? Well, wait to know, because he's going to let us know about it. And before that, we're going to be singing some songs. The first one is number 50. We're going to be singing 1, 2, and 3 stanzas. Abide with me. Amen. What a beautiful Sabbath, and it's so nice to tell our Lord, to ask Him for His presence to abide with us. And remember that if you have any song requests, you can go online to saccentral.org, and you can request any song you wish us to sing. The next one is 341, and we are going to continue asking our God to be with us. To God be the glory.
Come to the Father through Jesus the Son.
Amen. Let's bow our heads so we can pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we have so much thankful in our hearts for your providence. Thanks for being here with freedom to study your word. Please give us understanding and wisdom, and our hearts and minds, give them or prepare them for your word, and be with our speaker this morning and send your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord, and we would like to welcome everyone that is here present, and also for those who are watching online. We have a special offer for you, for those who would like a CD or DVD offer. That is an offer code of C202516. And if you want that offer, you would call 916-457-6511. Again, that number is 916-457-6511. And I think also that is an email here that you could also email, and that is csh@seccentral.org. I'll repeat that. It's csh@seccentral.org. And Sec Central is saccentral.org. We're definitely very happy that you're joining us from home, that we may open the Word of God together, and also for all of you that are here present, it is a joy to be in the house of the Lord, and for sure, it is a greater joy to be in the house of the Lord Sabbath morning, because we get to partake of the blessed rest of the Sabbath day. I think the Lord gave us the Sabbath for many reasons, not only for spiritual, right? What do you guys agree? There are many blessings that we can reap from the idea of a sabbatical rest, okay? Our study today is allusions, images, symbols. This whole lesson, this whole quarterly dealing with the idea of how to study the Bible and how to study prophecy. And today we're specifically looking at images from marriage. Now, this is a topic I really love. And I am about to get married in 2 months. So I think this was a setup. So I think Pastor Rob wanted me to get my own marital counseling here, but I think it's very good. So I hope this is also going to be a blessing to you, as it has been for me already in looking at all of this. I'll say another short prayer if you don't mind, and then we will go right into it. You can start flipping your Bible, flipping your pages to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Verses 21 to 24 is where we're going to focus, okay? For now, let's go ahead and say a quick prayer. Precious Lord in heaven, I am so glad, dear Lord, that you have chosen us to preach the gospel into the world. Father, this study has been a blessing unto me, and I hope, I trust, and pray that it will be a blessing to everyone that is here present and those who are watching online also, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dear friends, there is a quote here from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, page 46. I think it's a good foundation for our study this morning. And it states, marriage a union for life is a symbol of the union between Christ and his church. The spirit that Christ manifests toward the church is the spirit that husband and wife are to manifest toward each other. I love this. You know, we have the greatest counsel that we can have in Jesus Christ. The way he treats the church is the way husbands ought to treat the wives. And the way that the church ought to act towards Christ is the way that wives are supposed to relate to their husbands. This is beautiful. You know why? Because we have an ever-present counsel on how to run our homes. But not only that. Marriage itself serves as a model on how do we run our churches. So beautiful, because we can feed off of each other, and a good home will make up a good church. A good church will make up a good community, and a good community will start making a good city, and then we go into states and nations, and then the worldwide picture, all starting at home. And it makes sense. Ellen White, in fact, in the book Adventist Home, first paragraph, she says that home or marriage is the first block of the entire community. So everything starts at home. If you want to transform the world, where should you begin? At home. That's the idea here. And then when your home is so stable, it serves as an amazing picture of what our relationship with God is like. For those who are at home, dear friends, we're so glad again you're joining us. Open your Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. The book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. And I read, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs." That is, God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said," this is now, what is the poetry here? "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Why? Because she was taken out of man. It states right here in verse 24, "Therefore," do you get this? Somebody once said, every time you see the word "therefore," ask yourself, what is it there for? It's a good question, all right? So, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One flesh. Two coming together, becoming one. It's a beautiful picture of unity. I love it. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Because we're able to identify in this level, which nowhere else am I going to be able to identify in this level right here. The depth of the identification that exists between the husband and the wives is just unique. And because it's on this level, God says, "Therefore, because of this, now you leave father and mother and you build your own home." I love how it does not say you abandon your father and mother. You know, it just says you leave and you cleave. To leave and to cleave. But to begin with, if you really pay attention, before you learn to cleave with your own, you have to first learn that lesson at home. So God is not saying abandon your family right here. But no, it is time. You're mature now. You find one that you can identify with in this level like no one else. Now you move. Now you leave and cleave unto your wife. Beautiful. Do you know why this is beautiful? Not only because it's the picture of really what unity at home is supposed to be like, but because it's a great picture of the unity that is supposed to exist between the church and Christ. Yeah. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 seems to get deeper and deeper with this idea. And I love Paul because he was a deep thinker. And yet he sometimes took complex things and make it simple. But probably most of the time he was taking simple things and makes it complex. So that's why Peter warned us regarding Paul that you be careful. Most people that have heresies out there, they seem to love Paul because, you know, these complex verses, it's so easy to twist them. So you come now to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 29. If you really see verse 22, by the way, that's the verse that says, wives, submit unto your own husbands, right? And then it talks about the husbands being the head of the home, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then he comes to verse 29. He says this, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Does that sound familiar? That which God instituted in Genesis chapter 2 is what is being repeated. That's what he's alluding to right here. Remember your title for this quarterly? Allusions is in there. He's alluding to something physical in order to explain something spiritual. He's alluding to something you see in order to explain to you something you cannot see. I love it. It's a beautiful method of teaching. If you are a teacher, professor, or even a Sabbath school teacher, you can use this method. It's amazing. Take that which people are familiar with and then illustrate something that they're not so familiar with. Next thing you know, every time they see that thing that they're so familiar with, they're going to remember what you were trying to communicate. That's a good way to take abstract concepts and make them more concrete. I love it. I love it, guys. You see me repeating, I love it here, it's because I really do. It makes me excited. All right, the Word of God. It is indeed like honey. So for no man hates his own flesh, right? But what does he do? He nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. He brings it together. The way that the man cherishes his wife, nourishes his wife is the way Christ acts towards his church. There's a beautiful picture right here. Next time you slip and you fall into some sin, you remember this picture. You remember this picture. Some people are afraid to preach this. Do you know why? They believe they're giving sinner a license to sin. I believe it's quite the contrary. If you expose the goodness of God before the sinner, he will understand, although I'm not worthy, and yet he loved me this much, guess what? That has the power to lead him to repentance. In fact, I'm not inventing these principles because Paul says, I believe it's Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God does what? Leads us to repentance. This is why he anchors his love in something so real unto us and so familiar unto us. That is the love between the wife and the husband. Something so beautiful, so tangible in showing unto us how he indeed loved his people. If we only study the Bible and exalt the love of God before sinners like this, I believe more souls will be converted. What do you say? Amen indeed. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, please continue with us for you that are who are at home. For we are members of his body. Whose member is he talking about, by the way? We, the church, are members of whom? Christ. Of Christ. We are member of his body. And then he continues, of his what? Of his flesh and of his bones. Does that sound familiar? I love it. We are member of his body. We are member of his flesh. We are member of his bones. He took Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and applied it between Christ and the church. It's a fascinating idea. No wonder Satan hates marriage so much, because it's the greatest living parable that you have to explain how Christ wants to relate to his church. The greatest. There's nowhere else you're going to find a bigger picture of how God is, of who God is, how loving he is. In fact, the unity that exists between the family has a division of three. You have the father, you have the mother, and then you have the children. That's the three division right there. That is how God is composed. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the word becoming one right here is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, the Lord your God is one Lord. Some people try to think that that means that the Godhead is just one person, but no, it's talking about oneness. What kind of oneness? There is nothing else better than marriage to define what kind of oneness. It's the same oneness that existed when Adam was told that when a man finds one that is indeed bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, he will leave mother and father and he will cleave unto his wife and two will become one flesh. That's the kind of oneness. So there is a great amount of lessons that we can learn from marriage regarding our spiritual life, regarding our relationship with the Savior. And Paul himself continues here after he quoted Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And he states in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Kind of throw a curveball at you. You know, you're here thinking he's talking about the home, talking about the home, talking about the home. He says, nope, hold on. It's actually a mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. If he is the husband, though, and we are the bride, did he leave father and mother to cleave unto his bride? Are you aware of a verse that Paul says that Jerusalem that is above is the mother of all? That's an interesting application here. Didn't he have his oneness with the Father from eternity past, which we can't explain? He had to leave all of that in order to cleave unto us. But before he leaves all of that and cleaves unto us, he had to first create a ground for identification. What is it that Adam said about Eve? This is now. But hold on, God is not bone of my bones. He's a spiritual being. For that reason, dear friends, Jesus Christ had to incarnate. You know what the word carne means? Any Spanish speaker, Portuguese speaker, Latin background in this place? Flesh. In other words, he had to become flesh. That's what it means to incarnate, to become flesh. So then he could come down and say, now you are indeed bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's what the incarnation is all about. It's Jesus Christ making himself able to relate with you on the exactly same level. So then he came down. He became one of us that we may understand him better and that he also may understand us better. That we may understand him better and that he may understand us better, because he went through the pain that we go through. He went through the annoyances that we go through. He felt the hunger that you feel, the thirst that you sense, and the deepest joy of your heart, and everything else that it means to be a human. Dear friends, this is the kind of Jesus that when you hear the invitation deep down in your heart, you should not linger to accept him. Embrace it fully and walk with your Savior. He has done altogether too much for us to say no to him. He has done altogether too much for us to continue in willful sin. But we should embrace our Savior who has played the role of a husband. All righty. Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're still here massaging this idea of becoming one together right here. And we're just going to move on pretty quick after this. Obviously, it's going to be very hard to just go in depth into everything in the lesson. I'm pretty sure you know about this already. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. This one is not in the lesson, but I brought it in because it's a good supplemental one, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. The Bible states, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." What? "Know ye not that he which is joined, you know what the word joined here? It's the same word that is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, translated as cleave. Him that is cleaving unto a harlot, what's going to happen unto him? He becomes a harlot himself. Why is he saying this? Why is Paul arguing from this standpoint? He gives you his reason by quoting Moses, specifically by quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He says, for two saith he, saith who? Saith Moses. For two saith he shall become or shall be one flesh. But he, you see the next verse, 17. But he, what does it say? Do you have it open? 2 Corinthians 6, 17. But he that is joined or cleaved unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is cleaved unto the Lord is one spirit. To walk away from the Lord is equated with two things, divorce and whoredom. Why is this important? Because it starts painting a picture of sin in a light that makes me not want to do it. It puts a desire in my heart to stay connected and not hurt the heart of God the way we do. Dear friends, this is a call. This is an appeal for every sinner. I love it. Let's continue here. Now, leaving father and mother. What about our part of the story here? Does the man leave father and mother and then the wife stays at home? Is that how it functions? I don't think so, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. The two ought to leave father and mother in order to form a home that is unique, a brand new home. All right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. The gospel order that we ought to go fully for God, a total commitment. It says here, Matthew 10, 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So in a sense, when you do become a Christian and you take it as if it is a form of marriage, you yourself have to start thinking of the idea of leaving father and mother. Not abandoning father and mother, but leaving in the sense of now, the highest authority in my life is no longer my parents. You get the idea? You know? It's so interesting. Because on earth, culturally speaking, the voice of parents, most of the time, are the highest voices. But Jesus is saying, when you come unto me and you accept me to be your husband, let me tell you, you ought to love me more than you love your father and your mother. I have to become first place. Just as it is in marriage. When a person gets married, who's the highest voice now? Not parents. Does that mean that parents are to be thrown aside? No, not necessarily. But it's a matter of priority now. Beautiful picture. All right, now let's go into Monday, rejected at birth and abandoned completely. And God still chose this picture as a picture of his relationship with the church. I'm talking about Ezekiel chapter 16. Probably the most, let me see, what word do I use here? I don't know what word to really use here, but a very clear depiction of sin in the most direct language you can get in the Bible regarding the dirtiness of sin is right here in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, I'm going to begin. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. The language here in the ancient world, Near East, they used to do all of these things to babies. But this baby was born, and none of those things that is supposed to happen took place. So because none of those things took place, she was left alone, aside in an open field, to die on her loneliness, to die out of neglect. The Lord says, Israel, this is you. Can you imagine? This is you. It's a website called BibleOdyssey.org. An article is here on pregnancy and childbirth in the Hebrew Bible. And they state several rituals are reported after birth. Cutting the umbilical cord, washing with water, rubbing with salt, clothing by attendants, named by parents, and circumcision of the infant boys on the 8th day after birth. In addition, there were rituals that restored the mothers to a ritually clean state afterwards. So different things that they used to do to make sure this child is not only accepted into our community as another Jew, but also these rituals are care that every child is supposed to have. This is a recognition of the dignity of humanity in that little human being. But guess what? None of that was respected. None of that were considered. And God says, no, I pity thee. Nobody had pity on you. You were abandoned completely, rejected, neglected, absolutely neglected. It says right there in verse 5, Ezekiel 16, verse 5, none I pity thee to do any of these unto you, any of these unto thee, to have compassion unto thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Verse 14. Actually, let me pick it up before verse 14, because there are a couple of verses here I would like to touch on before we go to verse 14. So if you can, open it with me, please. Ezekiel chapter 16. We just read verse 5, okay? Ezekiel chapter 16, and we just read verse 5, okay? So let me pick up right here. In verse 6, it says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I saw unto thee when thou wast in thy blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Nobody cared. Nobody worried about you. Nobody gave you the due attention. But I came in that moment, found you in an open field to the loathing of thy person. That is to be despised. Not wanted. And I said unto thee, live. I said unto thee, live. But how was the state in the blood? Loathing. That is somebody that considers something disgusting. Rejected by everyone. And yet I came. I passed by thee. I didn't continue to pass. I had pity and I had compassion. What a picture of love. Yeah, this is the picture that Jesus chose to use as a symbol of what he does with the church. What do you think of having this great of a love surrounding us at all times, and yet willfully walk away in our own desires and lusts? Do you think that hurts the heart of God? Do you think that affects him at all? I believe so. Verse 14, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Verse 15, for thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and platest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by his wash. Found in blood, found rejected, found neglected. Nobody wanted you. You were loathed by every single person, including your own person. And yet he found you in that disgusting situation and said, I am one that will have pity upon you. I am one that will have compassion. I am one that loves you and want to take you out of this condition. And he takes you, aids you, nourish you, cherish you, that you may grow. And then he starts to develop, and he's describing her as one going through puberty, as one going from a child to a lady. And now he's saying, you have come to the time of love. This is a very odd picture, but it's a beautiful picture. Because he raises her until she is at the time of love, and then he marries her. He makes a covenant. But then he says, you became famous. Why did you become famous? Because of the comeliness, my comeliness that I placed on you. In other words, you can give all the credit of your beauty to me. So that means she should have used her beauty to please him. She should have used her beauty to prove his her love unto him. But is that what happened? No. The moment that she noticed that she was famous, that her renown was spreading around, what did she begin to do? She began to be a harlot. Dear friends, this is the picture that God chose to speak to Israel as a people. And if you believe like I do, we are spiritual Israel of the day. This is the picture that God uses to tell us to what extent our willful sins really hurt him. It's a rupture when this takes place. Let's continue. This idea of her having a beauty that she's using elsewhere. I'm going to add a couple more verses here that were not in the lesson. Go with me quickly to the book of Psalms, chapter 29, verse 2. What is this idea of her beauty that God says is not even yours? This is my comeliness that I placed upon you. My comeliness that I placed upon you. This idea, this beauty, what do you suppose is a good lesson for us out of this? Here we come. Psalms chapter 29, verse 2 states, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord. You remember the verse? Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. This means, dear friends, that when the church is beautified, that means the church is made holy. That's the ultimate beauty that heaven considers to be amazing. That's the beauty that heaven is looking for from God's people. It's the beauty of holiness. But the moment we start sensing that God really has done a great work in me, and perhaps he has developed some talent in you also, perhaps he has developed some touch that other people do not have in you, and then what we end up doing is taking those things and use it elsewhere and not for the Lord. We start taking the beauty of holiness and we start becoming proudful as if we are better than others. And then we start using it for our own glory. When God is saying, you are beautiful because of my comeliness that I have placed in you. This is a great picture of self-work. You have not beautified yourself. God did it in you, for you, through you, but for him also. And it ought to be used for his glory, not for our own. Can I tell you something that you already know? Lucifer's problem when he fell was partly due to his beauty. Instead of glorifying God because of his beauty, he started to contemplate his own self and started to become puffed up. And the next thing you know, when you get puffed up in a certain level, something takes place in the brain, and you think you need no one anymore, including God. Interesting concept. So this beauty comes from God. It does not come from us. And this exact concept is repeated in 1 Chronicles 16:29. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The beauty of the church is the holiness that God himself have placed in her, in us, in you and I. Beautiful, dear friend. Furthermore, Ephesians 5. Let's go back there if we can. Ephesians 5, this time I'm going to read 26 to 27. It states, Ephesians 5, 26 to 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it. This is all talking about the church. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having what? Not having spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see this idea of holiness being compared with beauty again? Or at least being compared with the idea of being nice and clean and sharp, with no wrinkles, with no spots, or any such thing, with no blemishes. Interesting picture. This is a picture of righteousness by faith. It is God who took away my spot. It is God who took away my wrinkle. But now, because now I feel clean, it's easy to get prideful. And start going before others and feeling like I'm holier than thou and using it for my glory instead of his glory. Last time I shared at prayer meeting, remember you're present, we were talking about this idea here in Ephesians chapter 5 where God is describing the church as a woman nicely dressed. Well, two problems that he mentioned he wants to remove, two main problems, and that is spots and then wrinkles. Besides that, he also dealt with blemishes. Spots and wrinkles. How do you remove those two? You had a nice white dress with some spots and some wrinkles. What process do you go through to make that nice and clean and ready to be used in your whereabouts? Think about that for a minute. What process do you go through? Can you just go to the laundry and just toss it in the air, dump some soap and water, and then boom, it's washed, and it comes out ready to go? Spot will be gone, but what is it that may still be present? The wrinkle still be present, right? So how do you take the wrinkle away? By iron, right? And iron deals with heat or fire, you could say, for a better term here that we can easily apply. Do you see what I may be going with this? Dear friend, God wants you to present, Jesus Christ wants to present you before the Father as a beautiful bride. But you have two things that he wants to remove. That is some spots, some stains, and also some wrinkles. That's why the process of sanctification or the process of salvation does not end at baptism. When you come to God and he washes your sin away through the cross of Christ, you believe that Jesus paid it all. And then God accepts you in the beloved. You go through the water of baptism to demonstrate this before the world and before heaven. Your spots have been washed, but guess what? You still have some bad habits that we got to deal with. Those are the wrinkles. And it don't go in the water of baptisms. That's why the next process got to kick in. And now we got to use fire. It gets a little bit uncomfortable. And sometimes we don't like it. We just step back, not understanding that this is all part of the symbolism of God preparing a bride for himself. It's beautiful. So next time you go through trial, you'll understand that God loves you and he wants to marry you. That's a beautiful picture. I think it gives hope for a time of trouble. Beautiful. John says, I baptize with water, but another one is coming that was going to baptize with. And then there's another word he used. I baptize with water, and then another element here, with fire. First, God cleansed this planet with water, and second, he's going to cleanse it with. In the sanctuary, you had a whole laver that had water, but then you had an altar that had. This combination is all throughout the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible, dear friends. And God uses these two to take our spots away and then also to take our wrinkles away. That when Jesus Christ appears in heaven, I don't want to go ahead of myself, he will have a bride ready for him. Can you see why the enemy hates marriage? Can you see why the enemy hates marriage? Can you see why he hates the institution that best describes God's relationship with his people? Because nothing else does like it. Nothing else like it. Let's continue a little bit, all right? Don't get tired with me. Let's move on very quickly here. Now let's go into Tuesday right here, all right? Let me see if that is exactly where we're going to go. Yep, all right. One last verse before we go into Tuesday is 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness or the holiness of God in him. It's that idea. The beauty that I have, the righteousness that I have, does not come from myself. I cannot have the attitude of holier than thou. Hosea chapter 1. Let's move on into Tuesday. And we have 10 minutes to cover the rest of this lesson. Let's see how we can do this. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. We're moving on to another imagery that God used. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Who wants to be used by God? I want to. Are you ready to be a Hosea? God told him from the start, I have a people that has committed some whoredom. Could you let me borrow your family? Please, could you let me borrow your family? Dear friends, we're so far from God sometimes. I've heard from people from my country that say, there are two things you never let people borrow. That is, your wife and your car. I have no idea how the two relate. Put the wife aside. That's an obvious one, right? But we're like, nobody can borrow your car because it's so me, so personal, so this. And you know what I mean? Compare your heart with the heart of God. God gave you his only son. He comes to Hosea. Hosea, can I please use your family as a parable unto the world to show them how bad the church has been unto me? That's not easy. And I'm not saying that God turned the wife into a whore. She was already that person. But now, something that probably didn't have as much views would be a public thing, an even more public thing, because God is using it. Here we are 2,000 years from Christ. I don't know how many years later, maybe a good 2,500 years later, still reading about Hosea. So his life become public just so God can get some glory. This is a man who understood what it means to lay yourself and your family on the altar of God and allow God to get the glory. This is a man who understood what it means that I must decrease and he must increase. It takes humility. It takes humility. A picture of God and the church. Chapter 3, verse 1. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Dear friends, when you talk about this idea of looking to other gods, does this ring a bell at all? Looking to other gods. Does this ring a bell at all? What does this remind us of? The language is very identical here to something. Hint, hint, book of Exodus. She's looking at other gods, somebody. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the first commandment. the first commandment. That means whoredom have just been defined. It is the breaking of the Ten Commandments. It is disobedience unto God. This is interesting. Then it starts coming home. It starts coming home, dear friends. Next time you're at work and they ask you to do some extra time at work, and it's Friday and you see you have 3 hours before the Sabbath, but they ask you to stay for 2 hours and 45 minutes, you remember this. Next time you're on Facebook and a lady, I'm talking to the man right now, messages you, and the message you see is on a flirtatious side, you know, and you're like, should I really go into this? Remember this. That's it, dear friends. Whoredom is disobedience to God's Ten Commandments. That's whoredom. It's right here, so obvious. I want you to exemplify this in your life, Hosea, so the world can see how bad disobedience is to my Ten Commandments. How ugly, how disgusting disobedience to my commandment is. That's the idea here. But that's why he says, I'm a beautify you with my holiness that you may be that beautiful bride. Now, let's start concluding this right quick. We're not going to have time to go over everything. We have but 5 minutes here. What are the implications of all of this, dear friends? Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 8 will kind of massage this a little deeper for us. Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 8 states, neither left she her whoredoms, talking about Israel, neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt. And then it continues to say, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breast of her virginity and poured their whoredom upon her. It's a very ugly language. Very dirty language here. But it was a reality. However, what are the implications of all of this? If going to Egypt and serving other gods over there meant to be a whore, what does the Exodus mean? Do you get my question? Are you with me? If going into Egypt and serving other gods means to be a whore, what does the Exodus mean? Interesting idea. All right, let's read it together. Go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3. Book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3. And perhaps we can finish here. We're not going to be able to go into all the other ones. So many good picture of all that it is to learn from marriage in the Bible. But it was too sweet. I don't think we would be able to cover it all. But coming to an end here, Exodus chapter 20. And God spake. In verse 1 to 3, Exodus 20, verse 1 to 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the land and out of the house of bondage. Now, if we could switch this word bondage here and apply this based on what we just read, that she played what in Egypt? Whoredom. Could you see this to be very fitting to say out of the house of whoredom? Exactly that. And watch this. So, I am the Lord thy God, right? That brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Ezekiel 23, you went to Egypt and served other gods, and that meant whoredom. I got you out of Egypt. I told you don't serve other gods. What is he saying? I got you out of whoredom, and I'm telling you now, be faithful unto me. The Ten Commandment becomes rules to govern a marriage. Do you see the picture? This is beautiful. It's not you do, you do not, you do, you do not, this and that. No, 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 no. These are rules that will give you happiness and joy and peace and freedom in Jesus Christ. The law is good for us. The law was granted so you and I can maintain a clean relationship between ourselves and Jesus Christ. And dear friends, when you start seeing Jesus like this, you will start to understand that it's worth it to follow him no matter what. Amen. You will start to understand that it is worth it to surrender everything, every piece, every fiber of your being at the feet of the Lord. I want to finish with a story. We have 2 minutes. Should be able to land it. I was in the land of Alaska. Tell this story everywhere I go, because it really changed my life. I was called to visit this lady who had stage 4 cancer. I walked into the house, everything was upside down. That includes plates, couches with clothes all over. The house was not vacuumed. Where it needed to be swept was not swept. Nothing was in order. Walk in. Miss Patty knew that her time was short. Stage 4 cancer, no joke. She said, sing some hymns. It was myself and a couple of other people. We started to sing some hymn. We sang, she said, sing some more. Her face started to light it up, and I opened the book of Isaiah with her and pointed her to the Lord, for they that wait unto the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. She caught a glimpse of the love of Jesus Christ, the way perhaps that I have shared with you this morning. She said something that I would never forget. This is all I wanted, a happy end. Dear friends, have you considered that life here below is not forever? It will be forever one day, but for now it's not forever. Death can come to anyone, and death can come at any time. My question to you is this. Are you at a point that you can say, this is all I wanted? Have you got a glimpse of Jesus Christ and his love in a way that you can say, Lord, even death doesn't scare me anymore. Even stage 4 cancer doesn't scare me anymore. And you are the priority.